Turn in your Bibles again to the book of John. John chapter 19. If you'll look at verse 28, it begins with, "After this." And after this is all the proceedings that have taken place in the crucifying of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. After he's been nailed to it, mocked, pierced, gambled in the midst of, after all these things, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. If you and I are to be saved from our sins, it must be by a work done by ourselves or a work done by God. And I'm sure of this, I'm sure according to the scripture, that it can never be a mixture of both, part by us and part by God. And in reality, when we open the Bible, when we look at what the Scripture says, the truth is we can only be saved by work that's already done. You see, many people say they believe the Bible. They say that they believe God. They say that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm asking you this morning, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? I might say a lot of things to you and you not believe me. I might tell tall tales and there would be no reason for you to believe me. But I'm asking you this morning, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words before anyone here was born. You are not even a child, not even a babe. You did not even exist in human flesh. And likewise, as he says concerning Jacob and Esau, before you had done either good or evil, before you came forth from the mother's womb speaking lies, before you sinned in any way, these words were spoken over 2,000 years ago. And they are inscribed in this record of divine history. They're recorded at the leadership of the Holy Spirit by the gospel writer for these sheep that Shane read about. Because they're the only ones that will hear His voice. That's what Christ said. My sheep hear My voice. They won't hear the voice of a stranger. They won't hear the way of a stranger. And these words, they tell us of something that Jesus Christ alone, by Himself, accomplished in what the Bible says is the death of the cross. And we know it's true. We know it's true because of who said it. He is the truth, remember? If you don't even listen to a thing that I say, you have to listen to the truth Himself. He spoke this. This is the truth. God in human flesh. God who cannot lie. And we know what He did is perfect because of who did it. He's God in flesh, and He could not fail. That's what the prophet said of Him. He shall not fail. He's God, and He is perfect in every way. And verse 28 says that when He spoke these words, He spoke them knowing that all things were accomplished. How do we know that? Can we be sure of that? Because He said it. Not a preacher, not a religious writer, not somebody in our family or somebody dear to us, but we can know this because the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, said it. And He cannot lie. And this is the reason that He is to get all the glory. The reason that we are to ascribe to Him all the glory. As a matter of fact, that's what worship is all about. Believing His word and ascribing to Him all the glory in all things, but especially in the salvation of sinners. And even though this is true, there is nothing that we by nature wish to hear any more than instructions as to what we should do. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to think. Israel begged Moses, saying, just tell us what God wants us to do, and we'll do it. But they never did. The Pharisees said, tell us how we might work the works of God. He didn't give them anything to do. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on His Son whom He has sent. And this was the first words of the jailer in his fear when he began to be fearful about dying and stuff like that. His first natural words were something like this. When Paul brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't tell him anything to do. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He did, in God's mercy, believe on Christ. But his act of faith was not the grounds upon which he was saved. His believing did not make what Christ did to be effectual for him. No, what Christ did for him procured the faith which God then gave him also as a gift, and he enabled him to believe. We get that reversed. As we used to say, we get the cart before the horse. We make faith to be the cause of salvation, the cause of Christ's work being effectual. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ's work, his effectual work, makes for our receiving the gift of faith by which we believe. He says in John, "Whosoever liveth and believeth." In other words, faith is the example, or is the evidence of being made alive by the Spirit of God. His act of believing did not add anything to what Christ has done. And the gospel command is a command to believe and not a command to do. You see, we have so little understanding about true faith. Believing is just the opposite of doing. It is a ceasing to do. It is a looking to Christ and what He did. We look to Christ as He is and where He is, but we cannot look to Him there without looking to how He got there. We've got to know who He is, and we've got to know how He's in the position that He now is. Because the reason He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high is because of something that He finished 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 1, we read it recently. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When He was exalted and enthroned, He had already purged our sins. Past tense. And He is shown in a figure by this. He's the Joshua of His elect people. The law showed, as I said, that we could never do. Those people did not enter into the promised land based on their obedience to Moses. Moses could not bring them in. But listen to this. And the Lord commanded Moses, His servant, and so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua is a type of Christ. Moses could not bring them into the promised land, but Christ did bring them to full salvation, as Joshua pictured. Even the name of Joshua means Jehovah's Savior. He brought them into the land of promise. And when you see in the Old Testament all that pictures what Christ would do, not just who He is, but when it pictures what He would do, what the Messiah would accomplish, it's something like this in Genesis 31. It said, "And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he hath made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. In other words, what Christ brought about in the new creation, when it is pictured in the first creation, it's pictured as God having done it all and resting, not because he was tired, but because it was finished. It's finished. When you look over in the book of Ruth, when it says that Ruth was redeemed by the near kinsman Boaz, it says this: Naomi said to Ruth, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he hath finished the thing this day." What did all of Ruth's hopes lean on? Boaz could not just say, "I want her for my wife." She had a near kinsman. She had one that had a closer grip and relationship on her. But Boaz, he went down to the city gate and he satisfied that nearer kinsman, and he redeemed Naomi, he redeemed Ruth all in that day, and he finished the whole work, and she was his. And that's what our Lord did in one day. In one day. It says of Solomon, who built the house, which is a type of Christ building his church. It says, "And Solomon built the house and finished it." And every other picture, such as Noah, Noah finished the ark. Joseph gathered in the harvest in the storehouses. Even Samson. You know, Samson was a type of Christ. He destroyed the enemies of God's people when he pulled down that temple on himself and destroyed himself, but in doing so, he saved the people. He destroyed all the enemies of those people and the enemies of God, all in that one act. He's a type of Christ on the cross. He laid down his life. That's what we read. He laid down his life for the sheep. No man takes it from him. He's the only person who has ever, in an act of sovereign display, yielded up the ghost. And everything and everyone that pictures Christ, they finished the thing, but Moses never did. Why? Because he was the type of the law. He was the type of being blessed by God according to your obedience. Obey this and live. Don't obey this and die. Do this and live. Don't do it and die. He can never bring them in. But he sets forth Christ in this book as the author and finisher of our faith. You see, the words that are translated here as being spoken by Christ, they begin with "it." It is finished. Do you know what "it" is? What is this "it" that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about the will and the work that the Father gave him. He gave him a work. And the work is the work of redeeming, of saving, of making righteous, of giving salvation, preserving, and delivering those given to him by the Father. He says in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It is the work of saving them, and so he won't tell them something to do. He tells them what he's doing, and I tell you what he's done. What he's done. But the truth is, the words that are here translated in this 30th verse as "it is finished," they're really just one word in the original. Just one word. And I found out some years ago that one good way of studying the scriptures to find out what God is saying is not by taking a verse here and standing it alone and building your doctrine on it, but it's seeing how a word is used throughout the scriptures. That's what he means when he says no scripture is of any private interpretation. We don't take one verse out of the Bible and build our doctrine of salvation on it. But every verse is to be tried in light of every other verse. Somebody said, we stand one verse up and we throw every other verse at it to see if it'll stand. And if it's of God, it'll stand. If it's true in one place, it's going to be true in another place. Everywhere you look in this book, he says, it is finished. But this word is one word. And wouldn't you know it, it's used other places too. It's used in Matthew 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding. That's the word. When he had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. That's how it's translated there. When he had made an end of. So what he's talking about here with regard to salvation and regard to the work, he's saying that Christ in his substitutionary death for sin made an end of sin. The sins of his people are no more. He made an end of them. But how did he make an end of it? How do you make an end of something like a debt? You pay that debt. They could only be finished when they were justly put away and God's justice satisfied in the doing of it. So they could only be put away and made an end of in his death on the cross. Because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So here's what he's saying here, is in all of this work of salvation as it regards sin by his substitutionary death, it is made an end of through his suffering and death on the cross. Listen to what Daniel the prophet had to write. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That was what the Messiah was to do. Make an end of sins, finish iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. And that's what he did. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever. 2 Corinthians 5, God says that he was in Christ reconciling. He was doing it right then. He was reconciling because Christ was making peace by the blood of his cross. I know what people say. They say, make your peace with God. Men have been trying to do that ever since the garden. When Adam sinned, he immediately, in that fallen condition, he began to try to make his peace with God, because he sewed together an apron of fig leaves, and he tried to cover his nakedness that was a result of his sin. But God wouldn't have it. And he's not been accepting man's efforts. He's been rejecting all of man's efforts, because man cannot do anything in himself to please God. Only Christ can. Only Christ did. This word is found in another place, in Matthew 17 and chapter and verse 24, which says this: "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth your master pay tribute?" You see, this word is also used a lot of times as an accounting term. An accounting term which means paid in full. Paid in full. And that's what the gospel tells us. It says you were bought with a price. It says that Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. It speaks of him redeeming us, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. In other words, in this act, he paid all the sin debt of all his elect for all times. There was an old hymn that had a line in it. Back while hymn writers were writing for the glory of God and not for the fleshly emotions of men. But this hymn writer wrote these words. He said, "Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." Suppose on Friday you went into a store that you owed a bill to, and you paid that bill in its entirety and got a receipt for it. And then tomorrow, on Monday, the man who owns the business comes to your house, knocks on your door, and says, "You owe me such and such money." You'd be so indignant. I wouldn't even want to hear what you had to say. You'd be so mad. You'd be saying things like, "That is unjust." And God would be unjust to require the payment for sin again to me if Christ died for my sins. We sing another hymn. Jesus paid it all. The second line says, all to him I owe. But that's not exactly accurate. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. And so now, because he has paid the debt, justice has been satisfied. And now, justice demands that I go free. He will not charge me with sin if Christ has paid the debt of my sin. He has paid the debt of my sin if I'm his sheep. And if I'm his sheep, I hear his voice, especially this voice on the cross saying, I paid it all. You don't owe anything. As a matter of fact, we don't owe to him in the sense of obligation, service, or anything else. We serve him by faith, and faith works by love. Then it's also in Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. It says there, and when they had performed all things according to the law of God, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. When they had performed all things. The Bible speaks of Christ as having performed the oath of the covenant. Everything that God gives to his people, he gives them in this everlasting covenant. But what it says is this, and we fail to understand this or seek to know about it, a covenant is simply a testament. And a testament or a covenant requires the death of the testator in order for it to go into effect. You might say it's a will. What has to happen for the recipients in the will to get what is given to them in the will? Well, the giver has to die. And that's why the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood he shed, is said to be the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, all that was necessary to ratify this covenant, this testament, is for Christ to have died in the fulfillment of it, performing the oath of the covenant. And that's why when we hear the gospel, we ought to hear it just like we'd hear it in the reading of a will. Usually when people die, they have a lot more relatives than they thought. Because when the lawyer goes about to open the will and to read the will because the testator has died, they all gather in to see if he's left them anything. And that's the way we're to hear the gospel, like the reading of Christ's will, to see if there's anything in it for us. He's left it to sinners. He's left it to the ungodly. He's left it to the lost. He's left it to those who are hopeless and helpless in themselves. He's left it to those who are unrighteous in himself. And he gives to them everything. Because he's performed everything. He's performed all the promises made in him. He's performed the part of the kinsman redeemer. He's done all the pleasure of God. He's done the good things which He promised, the truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, the good work that He's begun in all His people. Because He's finished it. He's performed it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's what Isaiah said. He'll perform this. When it says that in Luke, that Christ was the one who had come, and it says that He was come to perform the mercy promise to our fathers and to remember His covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. He's performed it. In Isaiah it says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed His whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout of heart of the king of Assyria and his glory, the glory of his high looks." He said, "I'm going to destroy everything that exalts itself against Him. I'm going to destroy all the stout and the proud, but give grace to the humble." And then in Luke 18 and verse 31, we find this word again. "Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Accomplished. I'm telling you, the thing that distinguishes the death of Christ from the deaths that are spoken of by all of false religion has to do with what He accomplished. What He accomplished. When Christ was transfigured on the mount, Peter and James and John, they saw Him talking with Moses and Elijah. Moses being a type of the law, Elijah being a type of the prophets. What were the types of the law and the prophets talking to Christ about? They spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. That which men regard as the day of great failure, the triumph of Satan, the triumph of wicked men who took and by wicked hands they slew Him, but it says it was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He accomplished his death. The death of the cross. The death that afforded a full and free and final salvation to all his people. He accomplished it at Jerusalem. He accomplished their redemption in all that he died for. It says in Hebrews, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ did not die hanging there in a sense of defeat. Because as we read, he knew that all things were accomplished. And so that we might know that, so that his sheep might hear that, he said, it is finished. I've always said one of the highest insults that you could give a artist or a craftsman would be to take what they had done, a painting that they said is finished, and then just say, well, yes, but let me just take this brush right here a little bit and add this here and this. That would be an insult to them, because it was finished. And so to add anything, we sung that song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And that man said, to add anything or ascribe anything to the free will of man in salvation is to not know the grace of God. If it's grace, it has to be a gift. And if it's a gift, it has to be complete or finish. That's what he came to do. I guess most of you will tire of me quoting Matthew 1:21, but I just can't help it. It's in all things relevant. Because when the angel told Mary and Joseph what to call him, what to name him, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. There is only one Savior. He has no helpers. And that's why no true gospel preacher will offer you anything. It's why I cannot bargain with rebels and say, if you will, God will. Not even if you will believe, God will save you. The men are always waiting, longing for someone to tell them something to do. But the salvation that's in Christ is done. Done. And if he has saved you, that's what you'll believe. I haven't always believed that. I was a Southern Baptist. I was a preacher in the Southern Baptist. I came under the influence of some Presbyterianism. Primitive Baptists. Nobody preached that. That Jesus saved his people from their sins. If he saved you, you'll believe. If he gives you faith, you cannot help believe. If you can look to him on the basis of what he did on that cross for sinners, and that alone, he has saved you. I remember years ago in a Bible conference hearing Brother Tim James preaching from 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. It really was a blessing to me. Paul says to Timothy, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." What does the gospel teach us? What he has done and how he has brought life and immortality through his death to light in this gospel. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, if you notice here how the order is, it's backward from religion. They say, if he calls us and we respond, he'll save us. But that's not what it says. It says, who hath saved us and then called us? He said it was like a man who had done something for an individual, already paid a bill or something like that, who has saved them, and he picks up the phone and he calls him and tells him about it. That's what the gospel is about. And if you're a sinner, that'll be good news to you. If you're tired of trying to work your way to heaven, tired of trying to do enough praying, do enough Bible study, doing enough visiting the sick, doing enough this and that and the other, it'll be good news. Good news. The work of salvation was finished. God spends numerous words and numerous illustrations showing us these things. And if we can rest in his finished work. Some people say, well, I just believe on Jesus. Well, which Jesus? Describe what he did to me, and I'll tell you if that's the right one. But if we can rest in his accomplished, paid, performed, finished work, he saved us. He was dying for us. He was paying our debt. He was performing that covenant oath to us. And it's all in someone outside of ourselves. It's in something he did long ago. But if it was good enough for God, it should be good enough for me. if after saying that publicly, he laid down his life and the Father raised him up from the dead. He could not have raised him up if it had been a lie. So this makes this verse in Ecclesiastes to be a good one to close on. It's in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, not whatsoever God helps me to do or God enables me to do, but whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before Him, should reverence Him. If He's done it, it's forever. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. And He does it that He might receive all the glory. My message is a four-word title: finished, accomplished, completed, paid. That's the only work that will save and has saved a sinner. I did all the sinning. He did all the saving. And He did it through the blood of His cross. Father, we thank You this morning for such a precious salvation. We thank You for the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He did save His people from their sins, that He did lay down His life, give His life for His sheep. And all His doing and dying, all this work of righteousness, all this accomplishing the will and purpose of God's grace toward us is our salvation. We thank You for it. We thank You for Him. We pray that You would teach us those things that give all the glory and honor to Christ and Him alone. We pray in His name. Amen.